But if you were here last week, you heard Dylan Hagen, and he just knocked it out of the park, didn't he? He did so great. He was honest. Yeah, thank you, Dylan. He did so great. He and Katie aren't here today, but if they're watching, if they listen later, thank you, Dylan. You were honest. You were vulnerable. He's so funny, and he was really straightforward, and I think he did a really great job. So I just wanted to shout out to Dylan because I thought he did awesome. Today I'm going to be opening about some areas of my life that I wrestle with, and I think, I hope at least, that I'm not alone in what I'm going to be sharing with you all today. I'm going to be addressing identity, or rather, what happens when we misplace our identity. Sometimes we go about life thinking that we are what we do, or what we accomplish, or what we have, or what people think about us. I know that oftentimes I do that. I tend to go about my life misplacing my identity and what I do, what I have, and then I worry, what are people thinking about me? And so today I just want to share with you a few things about that. See, I'm driven by accomplishment. Whenever I was a child, I was obsessed with who I wanted to be when I grew up. My identity's always been wrapped around, who am I going to be? Every adult that would ask me when I was a little girl, who do you want to be when you grow up? I would give them a different answer, something wild, like, I want to be a meteorologist. And one day it was like, I'm a princess and an actress, and, you know, something different. I really didn't know, but I was kind of wrapped around this idea of who I wanted to be when I grew up, but I had absolutely no idea. And it carried into high school, too. Whenever I got there, I thought, I just want to have a prestigious career, and I want to go to college, and it's just going to be amazing. But I didn't know what that was. The only thing I did know was that I didn't want to get married. I didn't want to have children. I didn't want to live in a little cul-de-sac neighborhood where people just mow their precious lawns. But for those of you that don't know me, I'm a stay-at-home mother. I am married, and I live in a cul-de-sac in the exact neighborhood that I once drove through. And I said, I am never going to live in this neighborhood. That's where I live. That is who I am today. And yes, we have a really great looking lawn, too. And it's not that there's anything wrong with the life that I currently live. It's just that the person I thought I would be is not the person that I thought I was going to be. See, I used to think that my identity was more like a name tag or a title. Like those little letters that you write after your name, or like if you have an engraved nameplate on a big cherry oak desk with shelves and books and diplomas behind it. So part of the problem for me was that I just couldn't figure out what I wanted to do, and so I thought I didn't know who I was. So to figure that out, I started pursuing everything. I became a CNA. When I became a nurse, I started taking classes. I shadowed nurses. I hated the medical field. Went off to Bible college thinking maybe the great mission field is for me. My finances ended, the door closed, had to come back home. Started working at a bank. That one wasn't hard, don't want to be a banker. Not hard for me to figure that one out. Started taking classes again, thinking maybe psychology, maybe I'll be a counselor. And started taking those courses, worked at a counseling center, learned the ins and outs, saw the behind the scenes, and I was like, that's out for me too. And so just as I was gearing up for my next test field, I met David. And that part of me that said, I am never going to get married, just kind of like bowed out. And I said, I kind of want to marry this guy. And so we got married and we made a plan to have children and start a family after I was done with school and after my career started. And so it was a very strategic part of that plan. I got pregnant right after we got married, like a month after we got married. And so here I am. I'm a stay-at-home mother in a cul-de-sac with a husband, and I could go back to school, and I probably can and might one day, but what I've realized is that my desire to accomplish has only ever been driven by my desire to have a title. It was just about my identity. I thought that I was what I did. And I've hated being the person that didn't have it figured out yet. Have you ever been there? Okay, if that's you, like it is me, then let me ask you this. Have you ever attended an event or a party or any kind of social gathering and you just like dread going and you get anxiety? Because what do we do when we meet new people? We ask them, what's your name? What do you do? And if you're someone like me who doesn't have it figured out yet and you're like, I get all freaked out, like, what am I going to tell people? It's not good enough. We get anxiety around social gatherings. And have you ever noticed that whenever people gather, their conversations sound like they're playing this one-up game with each other? Is this just me? I don't know. Maybe it's just me. Maybe it's my sick humor that I perceive social gatherings this way. But we are always finding ways to talk about ourselves. And if you pay attention to the conversations around the room, it's like they tell us what they do, and then we respond with what we do, and it's like, well, I'm a teacher, and I'm an engineer, and oh, I'm a rocket scientist, and oh, well, you, will I. And it's like, if you're trying to tell a cool story or a little bit about yourself, somebody comes in and just like one-ups it. It's like, oh, that's so much better. Or like if you've ever heard the comedian Brian Regan, he has this sketch where he's sharing his two cool wisdom teeth story. But then what happens? Somebody comes in with their four wisdom teeth story and they parachute and they drop roll in to your conversation. And they're like, you had two wisdom teeth removed. I had four wisdom teeth removed. That's nothing. And they were all impacted and they were upside down and the roots were coming up out through my nose and around my chest and they had to use a jackhammer to get it out. And I didn't even use painkillers. And you're like, where did this person come from? Sorry I even brought up my wimpy two wisdom teeth story, okay? It's like we wait. We watch people talk. We half listen to what they're saying until they get to the end of their story and we jump in. It's like, oh yeah, that's amazing. Listen to this. And moms can be really guilty of this, can't we? We do this with our kids and their milestones. It's like, oh, your baby was walking at 13 months? Mine was walking at 9. Yeah, he's in gymnastics. He's only 15 months. He's already got scholarships. He's going to be in the Olympics next season. It's like, my kid. Or we can do this with our birth stories. Dad's young things, hang tight for just a second. We share about how traumatic or wonderful their story is, but we just can't let that mom have their moment, can we? We have to jump in with our story or somebody that we knew. Or it's like, oh, I heard about a lady who had a baby in an avalanche. And it's like, okay, well, I guess, yeah, okay, that's it. And so we listen to her C-section story, and we're happy everybody's healthy. And then she over here, she had a walking epidural with a little 9-6-pound baby, and all the moms are like, oh. But then there she is, waiting to pounce with her story. But we've already read her blog. So we know what's coming, right? Okay? And she's like, Leonidas was 10 pounds. I had him all natural with one midwife down by the ocean. My husband caught him, and the heavens opened at that time, and we were wrapped in glory. And all the moms are like, wow, that's so great. That is so great for you. Why do we do this stuff? Why do we believe that what we do or what we have, what people think about us, is who we are? It's like we're trying to prove ourselves or something. In the Bible, there's a book called Ecclesiastes, written by a man named Solomon, who was a king. In fact, if you've heard stories about King David the Giant Slayer, this is his son. And he's known in the Bible to have supreme wisdom because one night he was laying in bed and God spoke to him in a dream saying, ask for whatever you want me to give you. And he said, give me wisdom. God granted it to him. God was pleased with this request. This is a fascinating story in the life of King Solomon. You should read the whole thing in 1 Kings chapter 3 and on from there. After this happened in his life, he wrote a book called Ecclesiastes, where he writes about all his wisdom and how he spent his days after this moment with God. And I urge you to read the whole book. It's a pretty short book. But today we're only going to read part of chapter 2. Verses 4 through 11, where he says this. I undertook great projects. I built houses for myself and planted vineyards. I made gardens and parks and planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made reservoirs to water groves of flourishing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had other slaves who were born in my house. I also owned more herds and flocks than anyone in Jerusalem before me. I amassed silver and gold for myself and the treasures of kings and provinces. I acquired men and women, singers, and a harem as well, the delights of the heart of man. I became greater by far than anyone in Jerusalem before me. In all this, my wisdom stayed with me. I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my work, and this was the reward for all my labor. Yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless. A chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. In other words, he said, look at everything I've done. I have accomplished all of these things. I have everything I could ever want. Everyone looks to me with the greatest respect and admiration. And yet, when I survey it all, it's meaningless. If our identity wrongly comes from what we have accomplished, then we will always be chasing after better performance, perfections, and promotion. We will never be satisfied with what we do. If you tell yourself things like, who could have done better? You should do better. What's wrong with you? Or if you're in knots about a project because it just isn't good enough yet, just isn't perfect. If you feel like another promotion would make you happy, it might give you that peace that you're looking for. If you're running your children around trying to accomplish something through them, then maybe you've misplaced your identity in this way too. Or if our identity wrongly comes from what we have, then we will never have enough. Who was it that said, a glutton thinks just as much about food as a man who is starving? And this is a difficult one for me too, in a kind of first world problem way for most of us, right? I love to watch Fixer Upper on HGTV. Anybody jump on the Joanna Gaines bandwagon? Please, I know I'm not the only one. I've jumped on it, it's okay, I ride it around. I know. Sometimes I walk around our house and I'm like, if we would just move that wall, if we would just put shiplap over here, then this space would be just perfect, right? Or sometimes I'm like parenting and I'm like, maybe I just need another parenting book. Maybe I need some more of those. Or maybe if I'd had a better education, or maybe if my parents had been wealthier, then I'd have what I want by this point. And we think these things. Unfortunately for most of us, we have these first world problems. But I remember that wasn't always the case when I was growing up. And it may not be the case for some of you in here today. Sometimes we really are in need. And what we have is not enough. Not enough milk for the week. Not enough gas to get to work. I've been there too. But the truth of our identity is not wrapped up in what we have. And it's not wrapped up in what we don't have. If our identity wrongly comes from what people think about us. And now this is a tough one for me, and some of you in here, you may not relate. I don't know, you may think it's silly, but I'm just gonna be honest with you all today, and that's kind of what I want from you guys too. If you're my friend on Facebook, you'll notice that I rarely ever post status updates. Or if I do, it's probably my husband posting some type of nonsense on my behalf. Okay, no, it's not me. The other day he posted like the whole alphabet, and then he said something about how, something about poop and Judah. And it's not me, okay? But you'll notice that I don't post much. I don't engage much publicly, and that's because I really struggle with what people think about me. I love to write. I have a blog. I have one post. Now, I have dozens saved in the drafts, but because I have people in my head that I can't stand to think about, what if they read this? I know they might disagree. I know they may not like it. I haven't published them all. I think, what if I share my doubts and my questions with my faith and nobody understands? What if I have differing views on politics or my approach to parenting and I'm just wrong? Or what if I don't have a good response for them? And that may not be a good example. It may not be a silly example for you, I mean. But I'm just being honest with you all, and I want you to do the same. Let's get honest with each other today. Have you misplaced your identity in any way? Today's message was inspired by another message that Craig Rochelle shared at Life Church. He said, if we think that we are what we do, we end up being human doings instead of human beings. And all of a sudden, we miss the most important point. You are not what you did. You are not what you do. You are not what you are going to do. You are who God says you are. And we have to let this truth settle in our hearts. We are not our performance or what we accomplish or what we accumulate or what others think about us. We are who God says we are. And for those of you in here that are Jesus followers, those of you that believe that Jesus came and he took your place on the cross and has given you new life. If I ask you, who are you? You may say, well, I'm a pilot. I'm a teacher. I'm an engineer. I'm a stay-at-home mom. I'm a yoga instructor. But no, that's what you do. That's not who you are. Who you are is a new creation. Who you are is a child of God whose life is hidden with him. Paul said to the church at Colossae, since then you have been raised with Christ. That's us. That's those of us who've been given new life. He said, set your minds on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your hearts on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, you also will appear with him in glory. And now, if you aren't a believer in here, just sit tight for like 2 minutes. You may be thinking, why is Jesus sitting on God's right hand? I don't see anybody dead in here. Just hang tight for a minute. But Christian, you have been made new through the work of Jesus, and your life is hidden with him in God, so that one day, when this whole thing is complete, we will be found with him. This is who we are. And that does not change. What we do is not who we are, but what we do does is a result of who we are. What we do doesn't define who we are, but it is a result of who we are. Let's not mix up who we are and what we do. We have to get this who do thing right. Paul told the Ephesian church in chapter 2, verse 10, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Did you hear that? He said, we are God's workmanship, his workmanship, which is like his handiwork or his artwork, his craft. We were created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. And you know what that tells me? That his plan for us, his plan in creating us, was to do good works. And so when I tell you that what we do doesn't define who we are, I'm not telling you to stop doing. Don't stop going to work and being an engineer because you're not an engineer. I'm a child of God. No, I am telling you that this changes our motive. This is so in line with who we are here at New Life Wichita, isn't it? Our vision is to be a catalyst for spiritual and social change makers in Christ. And it's not that we're change makers so we can be in Christ. It's not that we affect change around us just because we feel called to do, like it earns us something. No, we are change makers. We are crafters. We are workmanship. And we do. We, New Life Wichita, exist to be a catalyst for you, the change maker. Who we are defines what we do. And we have many examples of this right here in our church, like Ashlyn, who was on the stage a few weeks ago before heading off to do mission work. Or those of you who come twice a month and you hold babies and you change diapers and you lead lessons in kids' life because you believe in the next generation. And the men and women who stand in the parking lot and at the doors, no matter if it's cold or hot or raining like last week or sleeting, because they want you all to know that you are welcome here and that you belong here. We are change makers. But this exists outside of these church doors too. You are change makers in your communities and your neighborhoods. You are change makers in your families and in your jobs and in your homes, where it doesn't always feel like we were created and crafted to do good work. But we know it is good work. And so we let God define who we are, and what we do is a result. And if you feel caught in one of the ways that we misplace our identity, let me just give you some advice. Today, for those of us that think we are what we accomplish, we're overcommitted, and we're frenzied, and we're stressed, and we're stretched beyond our capacity, and we're tired. I know this about me, but I know it about you too. If you believe that you are what you do, then you fill up your life with things to do, and it will weigh you down if it hasn't already. And we think, what will people say? What will they think? How will I prove myself to others? And so we do, and we do more things, and we try to do them perfectly because we think we have something to prove, but we don't. So here's what you really should do for those of you that do. Jesus said, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And you may be thinking, well, that's nice, but I still have things to do. And now it just sounds like I have to take Jesus' yoke and put it onto my load. Now I have to carry all that. But just stop. Think about all the things you do, feel like you have to do, and examine each one, each thing. Get down to the motive. Why? Why are you doing those things? I think if you lay it down, if you lay it all out before God, you say, okay, God, you say I was created for good works. So show me what stays and show me what goes. I am willing to bet that God will show you if he hasn't already. Maybe you've already thought of some things that you know you need to lay down or lower your standard in or decrease your expectations by just a little bit. Maybe you need to make it a practice to just more often be present instead of being perfect. Or like the missionary Jim Elliot said, wherever you are, be all there. I get called out by my 2-year-old all the time for not being present, by trying to accomplish too much all at once. I'll do circles around our home with my phone in hand, and I'm replying to people, and I'm sending out messages, and I'm creating graphics and documents, and I'm scheduling people in kids' life, and I've got all these things, and at the same time I'm doing this, I'm like cleaning and perfecting and doing laundry, and because we've got people coming over, and it's like, okay, we've got this much time, and my son will run in front of me, and he will grab my legs, and he says, Mama, come. And I'm like, oh, baby mama has things to do, she'll play later, and he's like, Mama, play. Pointed to his room. And eventually I look down as I'm doing things like, oh, I just need to send this, and I like just send it, and then I look down at him and he's looking at me and he says, Mama, sit. He's pointing to the floor like this. He's patting it. He just wants me to sit with him. Sometimes he'll even take my phone. He says, no. He gets in my face. He says, Mama, come. So of course I follow him to his room because he's so darn cute, right? And reluctantly, I leave my phone behind. And we play basketball for so long that I'm like, the world is falling apart. I need to get out there. I need to get my phone. Somebody needs me. And I fight the urge then to just like, okay, so I'm going to be in here. I'm going to be in his room playing. So why don't I just clean out the closet a little bit so I can get that done? Because that's on my list. And I can. But then I hear that call again. Come. But it's not from my son this time. Reminding me of who I am, reminding me that I have nothing so much more important to do because I have nothing to prove. And Jesus tells us, come, take my burden on you. It's light. I want to give you rest. And Jesus says the same thing to those of us that think we are what we have. I think this one is easier for us to recognize sometimes about ourselves, because all we have to do is take inventory of the things around us and the things on our wish list, and if we really examine the motives behind all the things that we think we have, it would really be telling. And if you always want or need the hottest new whatever, if you're dressing to impress people, it's easier to identify those motives. But some are harder. Sometimes we have to dig deeper. Sometimes we think we aren't enough on our own. We think we have to have certain things to be accepted. Our thoughts are constantly circling around, what'll they think, what'll they think, what'll they think, who do they think I am, am I enough? Maybe some of you have dreams waiting to come true and you feel like you just aren't whole yet until they happen. Or maybe you feel like your family will be happy with more things or more vacations and so you work, work, work for more, more, more. Or maybe you see needs around you and you feel convicted about helping someone or something, whether it's with your time or your energy or your finances. Sometimes we play these games in our mind, like when I have this, then I can do that. Or when I have more money, then I can give more. When I have enough, when we are enough, then we can spend more time together. When I'm enough, then I can move forward with my dream. When I have more time, then I can serve more. When I have more energy, then I can play with my children more. But the problem with this is that we have so many wins, but then never comes, does it? James said something very challenging about those of us that play this when and then game in their minds. He says, now listen, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make more money, why? You do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. We are a mist. When, but then vanishes. There's a story in the Bible in Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42 of two women named Mary and Martha. Some of you have probably read this before. Martha opened up her home for Jesus and his disciples to come and rest and eat and listen to him teach. So Martha's running around the house. The Bible says she was distracted by all the preparations. But her sister Mary was sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening to him teach. And so she marches over to Jesus and she says, tell her to help me. I need help doing things. And Jesus said, "Martha, Martha, you are worried about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better. It will not be taken away from her." But I know what Martha was thinking. "When I get the kitchen cleaned up, then I'll sit and eat. And everything's just the way I want it to be, then I'll sit and listen to Jesus." But Mary said, "No, then is now." And she chose better. Maybe you've been saying, "When things settle down, then I'll lead a small group. When we have more finances, then we'll give. When we have more time, then we'll serve. When we have more energy, then I'll give myself more to my children and my family and my community or my small group. And when I'm enough, then I'll love others. When my identity is secure, then I'll give of myself." What is your greatest when and then in your life? You should write it down. You should talk to God about it. If you feel like you've misplaced your identity in some way, then maybe you've been pursuing an image of yourself that's just beyond your reach. This image that has a certain title or does more things or does them all perfectly or has more in the bank account, more in the garage or in your closet, more vacations, more things to make you happy, then you need to know that that image you have that's just beyond your reach out there, it's a mist. It is a vapor. It's meaningless. Jesus invites you into a different kind of life, a different kind of identity. He says, "Come, find rest for your soul. I created you to do good works. Take my burdens on you. They are easy and light." Stop playing the when and then game. You are not what you do. You are not what you have. And you are not what people think about you. You are who God says you are. And all we have is today. The psalmist says, "This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." And I'm going to wrap up here and stick tight in your seat because Chad's going to come up. He has a few things to share. But if you're in here today and you aren't a Christian and you're thinking, "I want to talk to somebody about this. I want to talk to somebody about having this life in Jesus that he invites me into, that maybe that's really who I am," then I want you to find somebody in here with a New Life Wichita shirt on and talk to them. And if you are a Christian, but you still feel like, "Man, I'm not living this life that Jesus has called me into. I need to talk to somebody," then you find somebody with a New Life Wichita shirt on. And if you're wearing a New Life Wichita shirt, and now you're nervous, but you're also like, "Gosh, I think I need to talk to somebody about this. I'm wrestling with this too." Then you reach out to each other. And this week when we meet in our small groups and in each other's homes, let's lean into this. Let's be open and honest. And let's dig in together and with each other. And let's live out who God says we are. I'm going to pray and then Chad, you can come up. God, thank you for bringing us all here today. Thank you for the cross and for giving us new life. Thank you for inviting us to join you in it. Thank you for creating us to do good works. God, this week as we go about our life, I ask that you would point out things that we are doing or that we think we have to have or what we hear people saying or what we think people are thinking about us. God, I ask that you would dismantle those things and you would invite us to come. And whenever we come and we sit with you, God, show us who we are through your word. Show us who we are as we meet together in community. God, thank you for this life that you invite us into. Teach us how to live abundantly in you. We pray all of these things in your son's name. Amen.